What I'm about to say, I said last month, and I'll probably say something very similar at the beginning of every month, because usually at the beginning of every month, we start a new series of lesson. I like to know when I'm getting ready to go somewhere, where I'm going. And so I like to know. I wouldn't have been a very good Abraham, you know, where God says, just get up and get going. I'll tell you when you get there. I like to know where I'm going. Along the way, I like to remind myself, where am I going? And when I get there, I like to, you know, tell myself, well, you're here. And so I think as we study our Sunday school lessons, we always need to keep in the back of our mind, where are we going? Why are we studying this series of lessons? And as we go, we ought to do that same thing. Not just the first week, but the second week, the third week, the fourth week. Why are we doing this? Because if we think about why we're doing it, we might be more apt to get something out of it. Okay? And so let me just introduce the four lessons that we're going to have in the month of February. They will come from 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. And the lessons, the theme is what matters most. What matters most. And the lessons revolve around five times in the pastoral letters. And by the way, the pastoral letters were letters that Paul wrote to two young pastors. Timothy, who was in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, and Titus, who was in Crete. Okay? And so they were young pastors, and he wrote these letters to these young pastors. Both of them were probably saved under his ministry. Both of them were probably called to preach under his ministry. Both of them spent time with him being trained by Paul. And so he wrote these letters to instruct them and encourage them, and they all revolve around the five times, the only five times, that Paul used the phrase, this is a faithful saying, or this is a true saying. He does that five times in those three books. That phrase is not used anywhere else in the Bible. It's not used anywhere else by the Apostle Paul, just in his letters to these two preacher boys. And they both were having problems in their churches with false teachers and false doctrines. Okay? And so again, Paul wrote, and he said, look, these people are coming in. They're teaching these false doctrines. They need to be stopped. They need to be quieted. And the best way to quiet untruths is to preach truth. I'll just think about that for a minute. The best way to quiet untruth is to make sure you preach truth. And so Paul, five times in these letters to these young pastors, he says, this is truth. This is a faithful statement. This is something you can that will never change. And they are things that are very, very important. They really matter. And so you need to make sure that you include this in what you teach your church. Now, I would tell you, we live in a very similar day today that Timothy and Titus served in. Because there are many false teachers today. There are many people teaching many ways to get to heaven. There are many people teaching about how to live your life that really doesn't match up with the principles that God gave us in this book. And so I would tell you, I think these lessons are appropriate for today. They're relevant for today because we need to get back to the basis. We need to get back to what matters most. We need to get back to the truth. So the four lessons we're going to cover in the month of February are the truth of the gospel, the character of leadership, the practice of godliness, okay? The practice of godliness, and then the reward of endurance, the reward of endurance. And we're going to start today with where we start in our Christian life. We're going to talk about the truth of the gospel. And we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, a few verses in that chapter. And as usual, I told you last week, these lessons, for the most part, were written by preachers, so most of them have 3 points. And so the three divisions of the lesson today are avoid distractions to the truth, take your stand on the truth, and then battle for the truth. Okay? Now, before we get started, let me just remind you a little bit about Timothy. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was a young man that Paul met on his first missionary journey when he went to the city of Lystra. His father was a Gentile. We do not know his name, but his mother was a Jewish Christian. Her name was Eunice. And of course, Paul also mentions his grandmother's name in the book of 2 Timothy. His grandmother's name was Lois. She was also a Christian. And so Paul met him the first time he went to Lystra. And Timothy, he may have been saved before Paul got there due to the influence of his mother and grandmother. Or it may be, as Jack was testifying a moment ago, when Paul was preaching, Grandma was over there elbowing him and say, "Hey, bud, this is for you." And Jack, I knew the Lord wanted you to give that testimony. You just set up the Sunday school lesson for me. So I don't know. Maybe Paul was preaching. Maybe he was saved before he got there. But this young man impressed Paul, so much so that when he visited Lystra on his second missionary journey, and you remember that at that point, John Mark, Paul and Barnabas had a little disagreement about whether to take John Mark. John Mark was another young man, about whether to take him on their second missionary journey. And so they separated, and Paul took Silas with him, and Barnabas took John Mark with him. But when they got to Lystra the second time, Paul asked Timothy, he said, "Hey, would you like to go with me on the rest of this mission trip that we're on? And of course, what a wonderful opportunity for this young man. He talked to his parents, and they gave Timothy his blessing. And so Timothy went with Paul on the rest of his second missionary journey. When Paul was thrown in jail in Rome the first time, he was in jail twice at Rome. Second time he was killed, but the first time when he was in jail at Rome, Timothy was there with him. And he served Paul. I mean, when Paul needed something, he would send Timothy out to get it. And then when Paul got out of jail the first time in Rome, the first place he went was to Ephesus, and Timothy went with him. And when they got to Ephesus, now by this time, Timothy had been trained. He had felt God's call on his life to be a pastor. And so when they got to Ephesus, again, a church that Paul had started, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But they saw a church that was really troubled by these false teachers, by these people that were coming in and teaching there's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to live your life. And Paul was troubled. And so when he got ready to leave Ephesus and go to Macedonia, he told Timothy, he said, "I'd like you to stay here and watch over this church. I'd like you to stay here and pastor this church." And so the books in our Bible that we know as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and by the way, the book of Titus, were written, 1 and 2 Timothy written to this young man Timothy, and the book of Titus to the young man Titus, but they were written as these young pastors dealt with the false teachers that were coming into the church. Now, not really a part of the lesson, but just a thought that came to my mind. Every single one of us can learn from older, wiser, more experienced Christians like Timothy learned from Paul. Every single one of us. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God puts people in our life that may not be older, but might be wiser in a certain area or might be more experienced in a certain area. He puts them in our life so that we can learn from them. And so, again, I would just encourage you, be aware of people like that that God brings into your life. And let them teach you. Let them help you. Let them encourage you. They are put there by God for your edification, for your growth. All right, so let's look at the first passage of Scripture. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3 and then going down through verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, going down through verse 7. Here's what the Bible says. "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So let's look at what Paul was telling Timothy in this in this part of his letter. He reminded Timothy, he says, I besought thee, I urged thee, I entreated thee, I implored thee, maybe even I begged thee, Timothy, you stay in Ephesus. Now, perhaps Timothy thought about leaving. Perhaps he said, no, hey, Paul, when you go to Macedonia, I want to go with you. I mean, he was still a young man. And maybe he was a little hesitant about having to deal with this problem of false teachers. Most of the false teachers were probably older than he was. And maybe he was a little bit intimidated when Paul said, no, you're going to have to deal with this matter. It needs to be dealt with. And so Paul said, look, you are needed here. I want you to stay here. And again, I'll just remind you that the church of Ephesus was started by Paul. It was, we can go back to Acts chapter 19. It was started on his second missionary journey. And just to give you a little reminder, it was started with 12 men. They were baptized by John the Baptist, and Paul came to Ephesus, and he says, hey, have you guys received the Holy Ghost? And they said, well, we haven't heard anything about that. And Paul said, well, what were you baptized in? He said, well, we were baptized by John the Baptist. And so Paul, and again, John the Baptist baptized looking forward to what Jesus was going to do, but Paul preached Christ to him, what Jesus did on the cross. These 12 men got saved, and the Bible says they were baptized again in Jesus Christ, and that Paul laid his hands on these 12 men, and they received the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. We read in the book of Acts that Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus establishing this church. And there were some wonderful things that happened while he was there. It was while he was at Ephesus establishing this church that we read about him sending, it's not handkerchiefs, it's handkerchiefs. And we know them as handkerchiefs today, and aprons to people that were sick. Paul had prayed over those things, and he sent them to people that were sick, and the Bible says that the sickness departed. And the evil spirits, those that received those handkerchiefs and aprons, evil spirits departed from them. It was while Paul was here at Ephesus establishing this church that they had a big book burning. They practiced curious arts back then. The occult, I mean, it's been around forever. And because Paul's preaching and the church changed people, they brought all these books together and had a big book burning. And the Bible says it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. And so they burned a lot of books. You remember later on, Paul would write a letter to this church. We know it as the book of Ephesians. I heard somebody whisper it. And we know it as the book of Ephesians. And then also, Jesus in the book of Revelation mentioned this church. It was the first church he mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. And you remember what he told the church at Ephesus? He says, you've left your first love. So this was a church that Paul started, that when he visited, he saw these false teachers that had crept in. And he said, Timothy, I want you to stay. And he said, I want you to charge. I want you to, or that word charge means order, instruct. I want you to charge those that are teaching these false doctrines. I want you to tell them to stop. I want you to tell them to quit. And then in verse 4, he says, tell them to stop with the fables, those made-up tales, maybe loosely based on something in the Old Testament, but they were enhanced by man's ideas. Tell them to stop with the fables. He said, tell them to stop, he said there in verse 4, with the endless genealogies. And maybe, you know, I know there's genealogies in the Bible, but these guys were perhaps tracing their own genealogies, and they were involved in endless discussions about things that don't matter at all. And he says these fables and these endless genealogies, what they're resulting is meaningless questions, meaningless debates, meaningless discussion. And Paul says, as a result, nobody's growing. Nobody's growing in the Lord. It uses the word godly edifying. That means godly growth. He says, yeah, you had all these guys, they're coming in and they're teaching these false doctrines. They've got these stories that they're telling. They're going through all these genealogies, and it's causing a lot of discussion, a lot of debate, a lot of talk, but it's not resulting in growth. You see, a church has two jobs, two tasks that were left to it by God. By Christ. First of all, we're supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. And second, we're supposed to help Christians grow. We're supposed to help Christians become more like Christ. We're supposed to help Christians to get more of the mind of Christ. We're supposed to help Christians to love more like He loved. We're supposed to help Christians get the same burden for lost people that Jesus had. A burden that was filled with compassion and a sense of urgency. We're supposed to challenge people to spend more time in the Word of God. Challenge people to spend more time in prayer. And I'm going to mention it in my sermon this morning. I hope when people think about our church, you know, down the road, when they look back like we're doing this month, to churches that had an influence on them, I hope they'll remember our church as a church that did those things, that helped them to grow to be more like Jesus, to help them spend more time in the Bible, to help them spend more time in prayer. And I'll just be honest with you, and I know you are all coming to this church, but if this church is not helping you do that, if it's not helping you grow, if it's not helping you become more like Christ, you ought to go to God and say, do you really want me here? Or you ought to go to God and say, is there something in my life that's putting up a blockade or a detour that where my church can't help me become more like Jesus Christ? But you ought to ask yourself that question. Don't just float. I mean, church membership is a wonderful thing. But again, I'll mention it in my sermon. I might as well preach my sermon now. But, you know, I think we'll be known for our fellowship. And I think we'll be known for something else that I'm going to mention in my sermon. But I hope when people look back, they can say, this church changed my life. It influenced me to be more like Jesus Christ. The meaningless questions don't do that. The meaningless debates don't do that. How many of you, and I'll ask you to raise your hands, I won't ask you to talk about it, but how many of you have ever been in a situation where you know exactly what Paul's talking about? Hey, I've been there. Where they've talked and talked and talked and talked and debated and debated and debated and debated and discussed and discussed and discussed. But it didn't help me grow. In verse 5, where Paul says to Timothy, now the end of the commandment, he says, this is what ought to result from the teaching that goes on into the church. He said, God ought to be able to work through a church to change people. And the end of the commandment, the result of the teaching, is more love. Charity, it's used there in verse 5. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. God ought to be able to work through a church to cause us to love each other more. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. So, charity, as Paul points out there in verse 5, it comes from three things. A pure heart. And again, it's not just talking about that organ in our body that, you know, pumps our blood. It's talking, and when the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about our will. It's talking about our mind. It's talking about our emotions. And it says that charity will come when we have a pure heart, a heart that's undefiled, a heart where there's no foreign substance, a heart that's 100% of what it's supposed to be. And again, God ought to be able to work through a church to help us purify our heart, to get out of our will, to get out of our emotions, to get out of our minds those things that should not be there. And then he says it comes from a good conscience. And again, conscience, that God-given awareness of knowledge, God-given awareness or knowledge of what is right and wrong. You know, God ought to be able to work through our church to affect our conscience. We don't want to listen to the world and let them determine for us what's right and wrong. The little boys and girls back in Sunday school this morning, I mean, we ought to be putting in their mind what's right and wrong, not depending on the world to do that, because the world is messed up. I mean, you know, the world says today, well, everybody can decide what's right and wrong for themselves. That's not what this book says. This book says there is right and there is wrong. And then it says it comes, this charity comes from faith that is unfeigned. In other words, sincere, genuine faith, the real thing. Faith that says, Lord, here's my hand, take it. I'm going to close my eyes. You just lead me. That's what faith is, depending on God. And God ought to be able to work through a church to make our faith to grow, to make it real. And Paul says those three things will result in love, will result in charity. This talk, it doesn't result in that kind of change. It doesn't result in that kind of growth. It doesn't result in that kind of maturity. He says in verse 6, some have turned from these things unto vain jangling. And again, unproductive talk, unproductive discussion. He says in verse 7, they want to be teachers. These people that are teaching these false doctrines, they want to be teachers, but they don't understand what they say. They don't really understand what they avow to be true. It's just sort of like this. Here's what I thought about when I thought about that jangling talk. Is that going to help you grow? No. Is that going to help you be more like Jesus? All the talk that doesn't help us grow is just like somebody taking their keys and jangling their keys. It's not going to change us at all. We're just going to be running in circles. We're going to be running in place. We're never going to get anywhere. And one test of teaching and one test of preaching, does it change my life? Does it help me become more like Christ? Does it give me more of his mind? And so Paul says, Timothy, don't let people get distracted from the truth. Keep them on point. Keep the truth in front of them. The best way to stop false teaching is to preach the truth. All right, quickly, let's look at the second passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and going down through verse 17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's the first one. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's saying, here's the first trustworthy truth. Here's the first faithful saying. And by the way, the gospel is not subjective. The gospel is objective truth that has been revealed by God and documented in his word. It's what we should stand on to resist false teaching. And so Paul reminded Timothy, this is the truth. This is a faithful saying. And he, before he says it, he says, by the way, it changed me. It changed me. He says, he said there in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord because of what he did. He said, he enabled me. Now, I could spend the rest of the time on this. In fact, I could have spent the whole half hour on this verse. Paul saying, see what I do? It's not me. I could not do what I do in my own power. It is God that enables me. It is God working through me, the Holy Spirit working through me that does what I do. It's not me. I've been enabled by God. He later write in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so Paul knew it wasn't him, it was God working through him. He said he counted me faithful. He expected me to be faithful. He reckoned me to be faithful. That word reckon is not a southern term like some of you think. I reckon, it, I guess it is, but it was also used in the book of Romans where Paul used it. He says, just count it to be so. He said, God reckoned or counted it so that I would be faithful. And then he says, he put me in the ministry. He enabled me. He expected me to be faithful. And then he put me in the ministry. Now, I want to tell you, everybody that has that's in the ministry, you were put there by God. Everybody that plays the piano and the organ, you were enabled and put in the ministry by God. Brother Wayne, you were enabled and put in the ministry when you play your clarinet. You were put there by God. Every teacher that's teaching this morning is enabled and put in the ministry by God. Every deacon, every trustee, every usher, every nursery worker. I mean, I could go down the list this morning, but we are enabled and put there by God. And Paul says, I realize that. And he said, Jesus, I just want to say thank you for doing that for me. And then Paul says, let me tell you about my past. He says, I was a blasphemer. I denied. I cursed God. I mocked him. I was a persecutor. I arrested Christians. I threw them in jail. I stood by when they were being stoned. I organized the stoning. I burned them at the stake. He says, I was injurious. In other words, I was violent. But he says, I obtained mercy because... And again, mercy is not getting what I deserve. But he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. Now, Paul wasn't making excuses. He said, I thought I was doing right. I was protecting the things that I knew, the Jewish traditions. And so God didn't give me what I deserved. In the next verse, he says, he gave me grace. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. And he says, it was exceeding abundant. And that grace resulted in faith and love in Christ Jesus. And then he comes down to verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. You see, in that verse, he talks about the incarnation. Jesus has already, he already existed, but he came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And sinners include every single one of us because there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Paul says, Timothy, this is a faithful saying. This is a truth that ought not to be changed. It's a truth that ought not to be ignored. It ought to be taught because the best way to avoid the false teaching is to keep teaching the right teaching, the good teaching. And here's one of the things you ought to teach and preach over and over and over and over again, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, by the way, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm the worstest of the worst. I'm the baddest of the bad. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, why In the next verse, Paul answers the question, why would Christ save the worst sinner of all? And Paul says, for a couple reasons. So that he could demonstrate his long suffering, his patience, and he says, for a pattern or an example. Here's what Paul was saying. Hey, if Jesus can save me, he can save you. If Jesus can save the worst of the worst, he can save anybody. But it goes beyond that. If Jesus could use the worst sinner of all by enabling him and reckoning him, counting him faithful, and putting him in the ministry, if he can do that to the worst of the worst, the baddest of the bad, then he could use anybody. Anybody. So he says, I'm an example. And then he ends this passage of Scripture with a praise. He describes God. He says, you're King eternal. You are going to rule forever. You're immortal. So you're going to live forever. Can't rule forever unless you live forever. And he says, you're invisible. We can't see you here. We have to see you by faith. You're the only wise God. There is no competition. You have no competition. And so he says, honor and glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let it be. And again, you can see how Paul, when he reminds himself of what Christ did for him, the worst of the worst, he couldn't help but praise him. He couldn't help but thank him. And again, you've heard me say this many times. I hope you hear me say this many more times to come. The way to never get over your salvation is to keep reminding yourself of what Christ did for you when he saved you. Every single one of us ought to have the same attitude that Paul did. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the baddest of the bad. Yeah, maybe we didn't kill anybody. Maybe we didn't lock Christians up. Maybe we didn't organize stonings. Maybe we didn't burn them at the stake. But as we recount our sins, as we recount those things where we rebelled against God, every single one of us ought to realize that if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all, and all our righteousnesses in the sight of God is as filthy rags, and when he saved us, he did a mighty work. A mighty work. Okay, quickly, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, down through the rest of the chapter. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So, in the first two sections, Paul said, Timothy, the way you stay grounded on the truth and a way to ground people in their faith is you help them avoid the distractions that these false teachers are bringing in, and you tell them to take their stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. Third step is sometimes you got to fight. Sometimes you got to battle. He said, this is your charge. This is your order. And he, by the way, calls him son. And again, I sort of think that that indicates that Paul was instrumental in leading him to Christ. And I know Paul was instrumental in teaching him. So he calls him son. He said, this is your order. And by the way, remember the prophecies. Remember what everybody said about you. Remember those people in your home church that told me, yeah, he'd make a good helper to you, Paul. Remember the prayers that your mom and your grandmother prayed asking God to use you. Those were the prophecies that talked about the potential that Timothy had. So he says, here's your orders. War a good warfare. Fight. Stand for the truth. Call error, error. Separate yourself from those that are preaching lies. You see, today's Christianity, for the most part, tries to avoid the fighting. We hold up the love and we hold up the peace and we hold up the joy and we hold up the sweet communion. But you know, sometimes we need to stand up and say, that's not right. That's sin. That goes against what the Bible says. I can't fellowship with you because you're teaching a heresy that if people listen to you, they will die and go to hell. Now, that doesn't make for sweet communion. That doesn't make for good relations when you stand up and defend the truth. But Paul says, you got to do it. You've got to defend the truth. And the things that will help you in that fight is your faith, your commitment to Christ, and your good conscience. Again, that inner voice that comes from the Holy Spirit that tells you the difference between right and wrong. He says some people have ignored that. They've ignored their faith. They've ignored their inner conscience. And it's shipwrecked them. It's gotten them off course. It's delayed their arrival at the destination that God wants them to get to. I mean, when you're shipwrecked, for the most part, you're off course, and you're going to be delayed in getting to where you're supposed to get on that ship. And Paul says, hey, I'm fighting this fight because there's two guys, and he names them there, who I had to turn over to Satan. Now, a lot of people read that and say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean Paul took away their salvation? No, he didn't take away their salvation. But he removed them from the fellowship of this church. He said, hey, if you guys are going to be teaching this false doctrine and you're going to ignore your faith and you're going to ignore your conscience, that inner voice that comes from God, then we're going to remove you from fellowship. Why? And again, why? So that you'll learn not to blaspheme. So that you'll learn not to slander and insult God. The purpose of removing them from fellowship was so that they'll get better, realize the lies that they've been teaching, the false doctrines they'd be teaching, and come back to this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, and again, the discussion goes on today. When people who are supposed to be Christians live their life in such a way that there's no fruit, there's no indication of their Christianity, there's always this discussion. Okay? Well, you know, a saved person wouldn't do that. Well, I think David was a saved person, as we know it in the Old Testament, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. So again, I don't have time to get into it this morning. I don't know if they were just very, very severely backslidden, or maybe they were never saved at all. And again, those are the things that people debate today. I don't know. But Paul said, I removed them from fellowship of the church because I want them to learn not to blaspheme God. And he said, Timothy, you may have to do that. He said, I know you're young. I know there's a lot of older people in the church, and you may be intimidated by them, but you've got to preach the truth. You've got to stand on the truth. And where, if these teachers won't repent, and if they won't quit teaching the false teaching, Paul says, get them out of the church. Get them out of the church. So, the first faithful saying, a saying that ought to be repeated often when the church comes together. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We need to stand on that truth. We need to avoid the distractions of people that preach something else. And when necessary, we need to fight for it. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, help us to follow the instruction that Paul gave Timothy and to be that kind of Christian that stands firmly on this truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I pray you be with us in the service that follows. Holy Spirit, meet with us. Speak to our hearts through your word. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, help them this morning to see him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.